And so we're going to be dealing with the same subject matter, basically, that Pastor Randy Vitt talked about this morning. So I'll open us in prayer, and then we will get started. Father, thank you for your message to us this morning through Pastor Randy. And thank you that we have the promise and the hope and the encouragement that Jesus Christ will return for his followers at the end of this age. And Lord, we pray that as we open your word this morning, you would enlighten us and also build us up together as a body of believers. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this Article 9 of the Evangelical Free Church Statement of Faith, there's probably not a better example. There's probably an equally good example regarding baptism with how this part, this statement is true in the Evangelical Free Church. The Evangelical Free Church of America is an association of autonomous churches united around these theological convictions and remains silent on those doctrines which through the centuries had divided Christians of equal dedication, biblical knowledge, spiritual maturity, and love for Christ. So the Evangelical Free Church, you will probably find examples of the things that we're going to, the four main things that we're going to talk about today through in the Free Church. You're probably going to find examples of all of these views of Christ's return that we'll talk about today. So, because the Free Church is going to remain silent on things like that, on things that doctrines that have divided Christians of equal dedication, biblical knowledge, spiritual maturity, and love for Christ. And this is one of those. So with that said, let's just read Article 9, and then we'll come back and talk about it. So Article 9, Christ's return. We believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time known only to God demands constant expectancy, and as our blessed hope motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. Okay, so just going to, as we consider that, the idea of that it is a hopeful thing. We're to think of the return of Christ as a hopeful thing, as an encouraging thing, and as a motivation to live right. And so as we just read through what Pastor Randy's text was this morning, it was 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, right? So 2 Peter 3, 10 through 13, yes. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That's how the ESV translates that, will be found, will be exposed, kind of the explanation that Pastor Randy gave. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness? So it's to motivate us right there. Motivate us, as it says in the in the statement of faith to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. So waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which what righteousness dwells. So this is a good thing. And we sang the song, Glorious Day, this morning. It's described that way. But for believers in Jesus Christ, what's called the day of the Lord here at the beginning of verse 10 is a good thing. It's to give us hope and to give us encouragement as we live out our lives. Let's with that idea that this is the goal, this is what it's supposed to do for us. Let's just turn back a little bit to Titus, which is one of the letters of Paul. It comes after Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus. So if you get there, if you can get there, it's right before Paul's last letter. But Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Again, this is what the coming of Christ, or thinking about the coming of Christ, is to do. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So waiting, hope, waiting, glory, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and purity for himself, a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. Those are Paul's instructions to Titus. And then we're gonna refer to a passage in 1 Thessalonians today too, that just talks about the hope that we have and the encouragement that we have in the coming of Christ. But I'm gonna go now to the statement of faith and the first sentence in this article, which is, we believe in the personal, bodily, and glorious return of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is there's been a modification to this in the last 5 years. So 5 years ago, I'll go back, let's go 6 years ago, this read along with me, and I'll show you the change. We believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it used to say. And in 2019, the Free Church adopted this change at the conference that year. It had been proposed earlier, and there was large agreement to change it to glorious before that, but they waited wisely to do it at that time. So what does that mean? It means that there are I'm going to say four main positions on the end times, on what happens around the time of Christ's return. So can everybody see the board over there? Kind of, there are three lines on it. That's all that's on it right now. I'm going to go and make a few, and I'm going to just illustrate the differences in the with these four or three lines that are over there. So there are four main views. One is called the post-millennial view, which means that Christ comes back at the end of the millennium. That's what it means. Then there's an amillennial view, a meaning not, that there is no separate, I would say, millennium. That what you see in Revelation 20 is actually another view of what happens during when the church is on earth. In other words, it's going on right now. Thirdly, historic premillennialism. I'll have to illustrate you with what that one means. Historic premillennialism, and then there's the pre-tribulational rapture view, which is also called dispensationalism. And many of us were raised with that understanding in the Free Church, because it was largely the understanding of many Free Churches from long, long ago. So anyway, those are the four major views. And so what are they? They vary in a number of ways. So first of all, the post-millennial view, I'm going to illustrate that on the board real quickly. And I can't take that with me, so I'll just explain it after I do it. Okay, what this is here's an illustration of that. So that chair there, this is kind of dependent. That's the way Wayne Grudem draws it. But that's the judgment seat, okay? So what this illustrates is that on the left side, we have history in the church, starting with the church age, and toward the end of the church age, the church will have such an effect on the world that the millennium will happen. Okay? And the church will still be here and Christ will not yet return. Christ will return at the end of that time. That's the time that's described as when the lion lies down with the lamb, etc. So the church will have such an effect on the world that the world gets to be a lot better place to live. And then Christ returns. So Christ returns where you have the X standing for Christos, Christ. And then believers and unbelievers are raised at the same time. There's a judgment. And then on the right side of the judgment seat, there is eternity. That's the post-millennial view. That's probably the least common view of people in the Free Church. But there would be some that hold that view. Okay, so things get so good on earth that it's what's described in Revelation 20, Isaiah 65. I'll actually refer to those later. So that's the first one and the least common one. Okay, so the next one, and probably I'm going to guess the next least common is what's called the amillennial view. So, very similar, except that there's no division there. In other words, what is happening in Revelation 20 is just a different view of life on earth during the church age. And so Revelation, in this view, is a series of visions that John has that all refer to the same things from the time that Christ was raised from the dead until he comes again. So the 7 years of tribulation are in that. That means, in this view, means complete tribulation, seven being the number of fullness or complete number. And it's happened from the time of Christ, and it will continue all the way until he comes again. That's the 7 years. The 1,000 years stands for a really, really long time, the same period of time. And so that's the amillennial view. It's not a view that just says there is no millennium. It's just that denying Revelation 20 of the Bible. It's just saying, no, it's a different view of that. It's going on. It's no separate millennium. It is the view of the age of the church from the time of Christ, from a heavenly perspective, on what is going on with Christ's reign during this time. And this is where they get the views now get a little bit more complicated. One called historic premillennialism, and the other one is called the pre-tribulational rapture. And you can kind of use the same illustration for both of those, but they are slightly different. So I'm going to illustrate those now. So I'll start with what's called historic premillennialism. Historic premillennialism. Okay. So here's the view of historic premillennialism. And this is one of the views that would have been acceptable before 2019, to the exclusion of the first two that we looked at. So before 2019, those first two were not subscribed to by Free Church. So here it is. So we're in the church, what's called the church age, one of the ways of referring to it, and it has been going on since the time of Christ. So when you read in Revelation the letters to the churches, the seven churches, it's describing what's been going on. All those seven churches represent the church from the time of Christ's resurrection, actually probably from Pentecost, up until the time when Christ returns. So Christ returns there, and then there is a period of life on earth. It's like idealized life on earth. So that Christ is reigning on earth with the believers in the millennium. And then after that, unbelievers are raised, and then you have the judgment of unbelievers, or the judgment seat there, and then the eternal state goes on from that point. But to the left side of that, underneath where it says Christ's return, is this: believers are raised with Christ. Okay, when Christ returns, they're raised in Christ, I should say. And as he is returning to earth, the believers meet him in the clouds and return with him. So we'll talk about why that is the case, why that's the view So in other words, when believers are raised, they go up with Christ as he returns and come to earth, and Christ comes to earth, okay, at that time. The tribulation is like the church in like the seven churches in the church age represent all of the church. Tribulation, the 7 years of tribulation represent all of the tribulation that has happened since the time of Christ up until the last days. It's complete tribulation. And so one of the ways we, in America, people think about that, that things are going to get a lot worse. But if you're in North Korea, things have been really, really bad for a long time. There's been people, believers have been getting killed in Korea for ever since, for quite a few years now. And before that, in other parts of the world, believers have been getting martyred continually. So it's an intense persecution that has been going on from the beginning of the church throughout it, and it's complete. And so while things may intensify right before Christ's return, that 7 years of persecution or of tribulation covers this whole period. So far, 2,000 years almost. And so after that, that's when Christ sets up his reign on earth with believers. The difference with pre-tribulational rapture is it will look fairly similar when I put it up on the board. I'm just going to move one thing probably. I'll move the lines over there just so you can see the difference. But just take a look at that. So the big difference is there's the big difference. The tribulation moves. Okay? So, you have the church age, which is then divided up between the seven churches, basically, as, you know, part of it is the church at Philadelphia, and part of it is the church of Sardis, and part of it is the church at Ephesus. So, part of that is represented by a timeline along the church age. And when Christ returns, it will be secret the first time. And he will gather the believers up to him, who will then be with him for 7 years during the tribulation. So the raising is the same time, basically, on the chart. There will be a tribulation of 7 years that the believers will not be here. And then they will return with Christ at the end of those 7 years to the earth. So I would say that's been probably the biggest divide among churches, is the historic premillennialism and pre-tribulational rapture. That's a big division. That's a big difference. It doesn't look like a lot of difference, but it's a huge difference. And what is the difference? Well, the difference is, are we going through tribulation now, or are we? Is God going to pull us out of the world during the tribulation? So we're going to look at probably the longest chapter in the Bible, I'm going to guess, that kind of lays out the return of Christ. But before we do that, any questions about those four views before we just look at some scripture? Yes?
Nick.
All of them are supported with Scripture, and that's one of the things that is, you know, makes this thing where the Free Church would say, yeah, we think this fits exactly into this category, that through centuries these things have divided Christians of equal dedication, equal biblical knowledge, and spiritual maturity and love for Christ. So, for example, you will have a lot of people don't like the idea of substituting glorious for pre-tribulational, because pre-millennial. It didn't say pre-tribulational. It said pre-millennial because of the idea of amillennialism, where there isn't a separate millennium. However, the two views that have been around the longest probably are amillennialism and historic premillennialism. So those two have been around a long time. But here's an example. Somebody used this example and just said, you know, it used to bother me that the Free Church did this. However, I like John MacArthur, and I like R.C. Sproul, and they are on opposite sides of this debate. John MacArthur would be this view. R.C. Sproul would be amillennial. So that's quite a difference. I mean, and we read both of those people, you know what I mean? Believers who are evangelical read both of those people. And you wouldn't say, you know what, I just think, you know, John MacArthur's way more spiritual or has way more biblical knowledge than R.C. Sproul. You would never say that, you know. So that's the reason that the Free Church is okay with this. So, it is definitely an issue that can divide people. But it shouldn't, because the point is that we're supposed to be ready all the time, and we're not really going to figure out the end times, as Pastor Randy mentioned this morning. So that's the reason for the change, and that's the reason for the difference. And I'm guessing that we have those in at least three of the four camps here today in this room, and maybe all four. I don't know. Frankly, I wouldn't know if we had anybody that's post-millennial. I know some post-millennialists. However, I don't know if any of you are post-millennialists. But I know that there are amillennialists in this room, and I know there are pre-trib rapture people in this room, and I know there are historic premillennialists in this room. So that's the case. That's where we are as a church. We are there. So let's just look at the return of Christ, and we're going to look at Matthew 24, which is part of what Randy looked at this morning. You know what? Before we do that, I'm going to go with the shorter passage first that I want to refer to, which is about what happens when Christ returns with believers. So we'll start here in 1 Thessalonians 4, and you'll see a couple of things. One of those is this is meant to encourage believers. So 1 Thessalonians is the first letter of Paul after the Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So 1 Thessalonians comes right then. And chapter 4, this is one that I usually read at a burial site for funerals. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So that is the point, though, where the premillennialists and the pre-tribs split on this. They would say that when believers go up in the air, they stay there for 7 years and then come back. That would be the pre-trib rapture one. And the historic premillennialists would say, no, this describes, and I think the grammar supports this actual position, that they come back with Christ as he comes to earth right away. And here's what I'm talking about. Verse 17, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. So the little words here that are translated in the clouds to meet would be would indicate the purpose. It's a verb. It's an infinitive. To meet. In actuality, that verb is a noun, or that what is here is a noun that says for a meeting. So in a specific kind of meeting that means this, when you have a royal official coming to your town, it's actually used when Paul comes to town at one point. You have a royal official coming to town. People from the town come out to meet the person there and return and escort him into town. That's the language that is actually in here. People who are on the earth come to meet the royal official and escort him into town, who are escorting him to earth. That's the noun that's used here. And so that's supportive of that shorter view where the tribulation comes before, that Christ returns immediately with believers. That's one of the texts there. Again, there's a difference there where pre-tribulational rapture people would say, no, that's a seven-year period in between, basically for that meeting. It's a seven-year period of that meeting. Okay, so Matthew 24. This is a long chapter about the return of Christ. You can turn to Revelation as well, but it's about the return of Christ, and I think it helps explain some of the different views that are out there and why that there are different views out there. So Matthew 24, I'll start at the beginning. I mean, this is going to be, we'll have to go fairly quickly, but we'll probably go to the end almost anyway. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, don't you? Truly, I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. So I'm going to break chapter 24 into about, I'm just to simplify it, maybe into three parts. Okay, so the first part, Jesus right away says that these temple stones are going to be thrown down. Okay, they're asking about, they're going to ask about then, once that, what's this mean? What's this temple's throwing, these stones being thrown? And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be. So when are the temples going to be thrown down? And then he goes on to say, and then what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? So really, three things. When are these things going to happen? What's going to be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But then notice this little phrase, but the end is not yet. So when you start hearing of wars and rumors of war, that's not a sign of the end. That's more of a sign of, like Pastor Randy talked about this morning with the days of Noah. It's always been this way. Yep. People are given in marriage. There's always been wars and rumors of wars. That's not the sign, but the end is not yet. For nation will arise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And these are but the beginning of birth pains. In other words, there's a long ways to go when these things happen. When you see famines and earthquakes in various places, how long has that been going on? How long have there been famines? Think they did they have some around the time of Christ? Yeah, I mean there's even a mention of one in Acts, a famine in Acts. So then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Talking specifically to his disciples, to the 12 at that point, they're going to put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. By the way, I think they figure about 11, well, not Judas, so 10 out of the 11 were probably executed or martyred of the apostles. Don't know for sure. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. Has that happened? But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So there, when the gospel's been preached to the whole world. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee and to the mountains. So it's understood by many that when it says let the reader understand, that it means they already know what this is. This has already happened. And then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and those who are nursing infants in those days, or so look out and woe to those. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or the Sabbath. So what does this all have to do with the coming of Christ? That's the question, right? Well, it's because all of these things are being fulfilled before. For there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being, no flesh, it's like the language used at the flood, no flesh would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it, for false Christs and false prophets will arrive and perform great signs and wonders, so to lead many astray, if possible, even the elect. See that I have told you beforehand. So, people like many people, and Frame is one of those. There are others. John Gruden would say this too: that you could take everything that's happened so far in Matthew 25 and say that's already happened. So all of the things that we run into through verse 25 have already happened. The temple's been torn down. They killed the believers. They had to flee to the hills of Judea. All of those things have already happened by 70 AD. So all of those things had happened. The Romans had brought into the temple and sacrificed swine in the temple, which would have been an abomination. And so that's already happened by 70 AD. So as we're looking through, now there are some that think, no, that doesn't mean those things have already all happened. But that is one of the views, and it's one of the views why there's one of the reasons that we have differing views. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, don't go out there. If they say, look, he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Okay, so if they say, in other words, if they say that Christ has come back and you just need to go find him, don't believe it. He hasn't come. For as lightning comes from the east and shines to the west, shines as far as the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. As the lightning flashes from east to west, that's what the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like. And wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. There's Paul Rainbow has an explanation for that. We won't spend our time there. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, now this is where pretty much everybody would say, this hasn't happened yet. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and he will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So pretty much everybody says, this hasn't happened yet. Right? Christ hasn't returned. You haven't had the sun darkened. But as somebody like John Grudem would ask this question, how long does it take for this to happen? Not very long. All the things that are happening here. So one of the things that people say is if you're a millennialist, or if you are a historic premillennialist, how can you say how can you expect an immediate return of Christ? Well, here's how. Everything up to this point has already happened. And all of these things describe the return of Christ. That's how you'd answer that question if you're a millennialist or a prehistoric premillennialist. They would say, everything above this has happened.
Sir?
Yes. Yeah, so that would still be, though, that would be coming yet.
Right.
Yep, that would be coming yet. Yep.
That is not coming yet.
Yeah, that would be coming yet. But, yes. The other way, there are two ways. That's one, is that if you believe in, because some do believe in, you know, historic Israel. The others would say that the church is that in Christ Israel has been restored. So referring to Israel being restored as everybody that comes with Christ, because it says in the New Testament, for example, it's not everybody that's descended from Abraham is a true Jew, to Israelite, not an Israelite, but it's those who are of faith. And so that's another way that is described, is that it's actually referring to the church. When Israel's there. So that's one of those ways. So, okay. So, and then it goes on to say, from the fig tree, learn its lessons. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will not pass away, but my words will not pass away. Will pass away, but my words will not. So this is one thing that a pre-trib rapture person would say. What generation are we talking about here? When it says, and what things are we talking about here? This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. There is, and the way, so that would, you'd say, well, pre-trib rapture people would have a point here, right? So you go, well, which generation? Probably the one that sees all these things here happen, all these things, at least the things talking about immediately after the tribulation of those days, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, those kind of things would take place. Then it's that generation. The answer to that question, or the one that would say, well, from context, what is Jesus talking about? Who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to his apostles right there. This generation won't, and that's the most natural sense to take it. And the difficulty, or the reason it's hard to see it that way as we read our English translations is because it is possible to translate it this way. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass until all these things begin to take place. It's an aorist verb that has the sense of in things are starting in this sense. Things are starting to happen. That these things will start to happen. That's the view of a, for instance, a historic premillennialist. That would be the right translation. That he's actually talking to the apostles, and that's the generation he's talking about. But concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's just like Pastor Randy talked about. The meaning of this is It's going to be a surprise to him. People aren't going to see it coming. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. So that's what Pastor Randy was talking about this morning, that the point here is to stay awake, not to try to figure out exactly when it happens. And for, I'd say this on behalf of at least of the pre-tribulational rapture people and the historic premillennial people and the amillennialist people can all say, that's what we're doing. We're doing that. We are, these signs either will say they're coming quickly, right? Or they all have already come, most of these signs. And any of those three positions could say Christ could return at any moment. For sure. The only ones you wouldn't say for sure is the post-millennials, because things are not getting a lot better on earth. It doesn't appear to be, they don't appear to be getting a lot better on earth right now. So which be their view. Christianity is going to have such a wide influence on the world that people are going to come to faith, and governments are going to change their policies, and we're going to live in peace and prosperity across the world. That's at least part of the, that's maybe an unfair extrapolation of what that is. But that's generally that's the kind of thing that post-millennialism would say. We should be active in the world trying to change the economic position of people, because then we're bringing the people of God, or bringing the things of God to the world. We should be really active socially. Governments will change and accept more and more Christian policies, and the world will be a better place. That's kind of the post-millennial view. And there are those who hold it. And there are probably those in the free church who hold that view. But the other three are, they all, I would say, hold an expectation that Christ could come any moment, and what we're supposed to do is stay alert and stay awake. So we actually have a lot more in common, those who believe in the premillennial, historic premillennialism, those who believe in pre-tribulational rapture, those who believe in the amillennial position that Christ could return at any minute, and our job is to stay awake and learn from and be ready for that time. So all that to say, let's not let this divide us, right? Like the free church position, let's not let things like this divide us. Things on that where you could say, you know, you can talk to a pre-tribulational rapture person who can lay out from Scripture why this is the case. You can talk to a historic premillennialist that can lay out from Scripture and say why this is the right view. And the same with an amillennialist. You can see him lay it all out in Scripture, explaining why it is. The amillennialists are the ones, everybody's got their strengths, everyone's have their weaknesses. Amillennialists have, Tim mentioned Ezekiel. Amillennialists have a hard time explaining how this is part of the church age. You could turn to Revelation 20, where the millennium is mentioned, the 1,000 years is mentioned. Or you could just turn to a really short passage in Isaiah 65 that Randy actually read, I think, one of the verses from Isaiah 65 this morning, if I remember right. Just one of them. But starting in verse, and it might have been this one, but starting in verse 17, my pages are stuck together here.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth.
Yep, that's where he read from. So just this section, and we'll wrap up with this for in defense of these two positions, the historic premillennialism and the pre-trib rapture view. This is the passage that amillennialists have the hardest time with, right? This one in Revelation 20, but. So tell me, basically, if you're challenging an amillennialist, you say, tell me when this happens. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy and her people to be gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in the sound of weeping and the cry of distress in it. So we won't have any weeping or distress. There won't be any infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For a young man shall die at 100 years old. Okay. That can't be, if you take that to mean what it, in a somewhat literal sense, it can't be after the millennium, right? It can't be in eternity because the young man won't die. And so that would mean it would have to be sometime in this age, right, if you're an amillennialist. So it can't be in eternity. And let's see, a sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. Well, that can't be in eternity. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children in calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the dust shall be a serpent's food. So when is that going to happen? So the amillennialists would say, well, this is figurative language speaking about the end, the eternal state, not the millennium. So that's the amillennialist answer to that. Because that would be after the creation of the new heavens and the new earth, that it's just figurative language describing that. Not meaning, for example, that somebody, a young man's going to actually die at 100. So anyway, those views, those four views are acceptable in the Free Church, and I know people with all four of those views, who I believe are good, solid believers and expecting the return of Christ.